as the church father of CBC, but we also have a church mother who's going to be turning 90 on the very same day. Is Gertie here today? Gertie? No? Well, we want to let Gertie know that we love her too. So when you see her, we want to say happy birthday to Gertie, 90 years old. I made it halfway. I'm not sure I'm going to get much beyond that. Tasting, 1, 2. There we go. Well, today is Father's Day. And it's a day that we've set aside as a nation to honor our fathers. And the idea for Father's Day actually came about as a young lady, her name was Sonora Smart Dodd, was listening to a Mother's Day sermon in 1909. And as she was listening to the pastor extol all of the virtues of having a great mother, she sat there in some pain because her mother passed away when she was but a little girl. And as she was hearing the pastor talk about the characteristics and the roles of mom, she couldn't help but think about her dad, William Jackson Smart, a Civil War veteran who did his best to try to meet all the needs of his family, was selfless in the way in which he gave love and cared and sacrificed things so that Sonora and her siblings could have a meaningful family life. So as she reflected after the service, she went up to the pastor and said, you know, could we have a Father's Day celebration? And the very next year, she had the first Father's Day. She was from the West Coast, so I guess we have to concede that something good has come from the West Coast. And in 1926, her movement got some more traction, and the National Father's Day Committee was formed in New York City. In 1956, Congress began to acknowledge it. In 1972, President Richard I Am Not a Crook Nixon declared the third Sunday of June to be Father's Day. And from that time on, we've been celebrating this day, trying to honor the men that we call dad, the men that we call father. And some would argue that Father's Day is a Hallmark holy day, just another gimmick to sell phone calls and cards. For the record, few calls are made on Father's Day, and they don't do real well in selling cards when it's compared to the Mother's Day volume, which is a commentary on the state of fatherhood in and of itself. But, nevertheless, I would argue that God has given us a list of commands, a list of mandates, one of which says, honor your father and your, that it may be well with you and your days may be long. He gave us a father and a mother, and he wants us to bring honor to them. And there's some benefit for that. Things will go well, and we'll live long. Because Bill Cosby, who also said a father's a man who likes soap on the rope as a gift, also said, I brought you into this world and I can take you out of it. I'm your father. But you know, one of the difficulties of preaching on Father's Day, it's a lot like Mother's Day, and you recognize that this day can be very painful for a lot of people. Today might be the first Father's Day you're celebrating without your dad. He passed away. Some of you out there want to be a father, and you've not been able to have children. Maybe some of you growing up with such a painful experience, your father was such a bad example, such an ogre, such an abusive person that you would not want to think about him any more than you had to. There are absolutely no good memories or thoughts regarding him. And I want to let you know that I've thought about those of you that might be having those kinds of thoughts this morning. But I also want us to know that we need to understand some things that will benefit all of us today. And I want to share these words and thoughts with the hope of encouraging all of us today to do and see several things. First of all, as you listen, I want you to find at least one aspect of fathering that we're going to talk about this morning that you can thank your father for today. So as we go through this outline of 6 points, hopefully one of them, Dad's had some little glimmer of promise. When you go home and give him that phone call today, say, Dad, I want to thank you for, you fill in the blank. But I don't want you to let this day go without giving him a little recognition for trying to be a good dad. And men, as we listen to these words, may they remind us of our vital roles as fathers and grandfathers. And pray and ask the Lord to strengthen at least one of these areas in our lives. Ladies, you wives and moms, as you listen, reflect on these traits and see how you notice them in the lives of your husbands, the fathers of your children. Now let me parenthetically say, this is not a lovingly encouraging, admonishing list, a.k.a. nag list. You need to learn how to do this F-A-T-H-E-R stuff. Any more than I would preach on Mother's Day, Proverbs 31, and say, guys, let's take her up. No, I'm not going to do that. We're trying to edify, build one another up. There are no perfect fathers. There are no perfect mothers. Young ladies, those of you that want to get married someday, file this list away. These are some good attributes of a man that you might want to be your husband and father of your children. Little hint, look at his dad, because he probably learned how to be a father by watching the one that raised him. Young men, you might want to look at this list as something that you want to aspire to. If you haven't seen them in your life, seek out a man who can teach them to you. But most importantly, I want to share with all of us here this morning a picture of our Heavenly Father. The one whom we as fathers are to emulate as daddies. And for all of us, those of you that have had positive fathering experiences and those of you that have had negative, painful fathering experiences, that we all might leave here this morning thanking, loving, and honoring our Heavenly Father for all that He's done for us in making us His children. October 3rd, 1954. It was a very significant day in the history of our family, in the history of the world, the United States. Yes, it was my second birthday. But more importantly than that, a new television show was about to break onto the screen to make its great premiere. The first sitcom on national TV, and it was called Father Knows Best. Remember that, some of us that are older? Yeah, don't raise your hands. They tell me they're going to make a movie of that this year. Tim Allen's going to play Jim Anderson. Yeah, that could be fun. Tool time Tim. Yeah, it's all right. It works. But for those of you that never saw it, it was a show about a family. Dad's name was Jim Anderson. He was a manager at National Insurance Company. He had a wife. I believe her name was Margaret. Three kids, Bud, Betty, and Kathy. And each episode, they would be involved. Dad would come home from work, and he'd take off his suit coat, and he'd put on his sweater. Sounds a little bit like Mr. Rogers, doesn't it? But it was symbolic of the fact that he was leaving work at home, and he was doing his home thing. The office stops when the coat goes up. The father things when the sweater goes on. I like that kind of imagery. And then Dad would be involved in wrestling through the issues of the family. Episode after episode. And Father Jim was deeply concerned. He was a hands-on dad. He wanted the best for his kids. He wanted to solve the struggles that they encountered. And even though there was many times on the show when Father got bested by Mom, Father got bested by his children, there was a message in that show that said, dads are a vital part of a successful, fulfilling family experience. Being a father was the pivotal part of family life back in the good old days, the 1950s. Indeed, when we were a country where it believed that, indeed, Father did know best. What's happened? What's changed? 54 years from that premiere. What are dads in sitcoms today? We're a bunch of brainless buffoons who are made fun of. Sitcom wouldn't be called Father Knows Best today. It would be called Father's Not Home. Father knows nada. Father doesn't know anything because he's not engaged in the lives of his children. He's not at the table working through issues and even being making blunders that Mom could best him with. He's out doing his own thing. Or he's gone, living and fathering children with somebody else. And many of us have seen severely damaged families by the disintegration of this paternal role. For you Penn State fans, I said paternal, not paterno. All right, just make sure. I can see Eddie Jones going home now. I can't believe he slammed Joe Paterno on Father's Day. The Paterno role. Because as the paternal role has crumbled, the role of father within our society has disintegrated, so has our culture. And it wreaks havoc in the lives of our children. Research tells us that when dads check out, kids do poorly in school. They get involved in harmful habits, harmful activities. They're more prone to criminal activity and even suicide. Well, where do we go wrong? Where have we made the mistake? Well, way before 1954, in the premiere of Father Knows Best, we had a Heavenly Father who knew best. Our Heavenly Father who created us in His image. And His master design for the family includes a father and a mother, a man and a woman, to conceive and to give birth to small, infant, helpless, fully dependent little individuals who need us and care for us and love us. And we're allowed to shape them and nurture them and grow them so that they become big adults capable of living and surviving on their own, but that they become big adults who learn to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was God's plan. And somewhere we went from Father knew best to earthly Father knows best, and now we have fathers not home. Not a very good projection, is it? Well, this morning, very quickly here, I want us to go over the roles and the characteristics of our Heavenly Father and look at them as a means of what it means to be an earthly father, with the hopes of accomplishing some of those things I spoke of earlier. So in your bulletins there, your handouts this morning, you see the word father, F-A-T-H-E-R. I'm an acrostic guy. I are an educator. I like things that make things easy to remember. And this morning, just for fun, I am going to double the letters. So it's not just going to be F, it's going to be F-F. And it's going to be AA and TTHH. Are you impressed? Don't be, but it's all right. We're a little fun. So let's start out with the first aspect, the first characteristic of being a father. Matter of fact, this is a triple bonus point. It's forming foundational faith. The first role of being a father is forming foundational faith. The most important role a father has, is to reflect the nature and character of the Heavenly Father. There is no role more vital in the lives of our children for spiritual formation than the role of dads. I believe the greatest role that we play as men, as fathers, are in those roles of being the family prophet and the family priest, the family teacher, the family pastor. The one who teaches the Word of God, the one who teaches the will of God, and the one who shepherds our children through the valleys and shadows of life. Imagine reading Psalm 23. The Lord is my Father, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for He, my Father, is with me. His rod and His staff, they comfort. He prepares a table before me. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. The role of a priest, the role of a pastor, the role of a shepherd. Of all the metaphors God could have chosen to portray Himself to us, He chose the word picture of Father. Father. He wants us to relate to Him as children, little, helpless dependents who need Him, who love Him, who trust Him, who want to be like Him. And if God desires us to think of Him as our Father, our Daddy, that word Abba that Keith was showing us in Romans chapter 8, which literally translates your very own Father who loves you very much. We've shortened that to Daddy. But if God desires us to think of Him as that Daddy, what does that say about the role of us as fathers? It's absolutely vital. There isn't a more important role to be played in the lives of our children than for me to be conscious of the fact that as I'm fathering my boys, I'm teaching them who God is. Father knew best. He created the role of earthly father to give his children and our earthly children another incarnation of himself. When I'm fathering my children, I'm teaching them who their heavenly father is. I'm helping them develop a picture of who God is. How well or how poorly I do that has made a profound impact on the lives of my kids. When I hold them, not anymore, Ross is 6'3", 270 pounds, you know, it probably hurt me. Ryan's a big guy too, 6'2". I don't hold them too much anymore. But when I held them as little boys, and I read to them, and I cared for them, and I gave them my undivided attention, I was teaching them who Father is, who God is. They were experiencing God in my fathering them, in my loving them, in my caring for them. J.I. Packer, the great theologian, says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how well he understands the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this isn't one of the thoughts that prompts and shapes his whole outlook on life, he doesn't understand Christianity too well. A word of caution here, guys. Don't leave here this morning thinking I said that we as fathers are to act like God. Didn't say that. That our children and wives should bow down to us and worship us. Didn't say that. Didn't even imply that. Deuteronomy 6, and we don't have time to go there, but write it down and look at that. But that's another profound passage. It shows our role as dads and being the spiritual leaders of our families. Moses is getting the people of Israel ready to go into the promised land after they've been wandering the wilderness for 40 years. And he assembles them on the Transjordanian plain, and he lines them up as families, tribes, with the men standing front and center. And he gives them this mandate. He says, you know, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We cannot give to our children what we do not have. He's talking to dads. We need to be loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Moses says, you know, impress them upon your children. Impact them. Put it in there. As you're walking, as you're riding, as you're eating, as you're sleeping, as you're drinking, as you're doing everything that is you're doing, you're teaching your children how to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the greatest role we have, being the forming foundational faith. Well, if we're to be fathers as the Heavenly Father, what's the one characteristic we know about who the Heavenly Father is? God is... Yeah. All right, time for an alarm clock here. Everybody wake up. God is love. 1 John 4:8. God is love. Everything we do, everything we know about God is that He is love. Romans 8, Keith alluded to it, talks about the love of God. And what do we learn in Romans 8? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. 1 John 3, Keith read that too. He must have got a hold of my sermon notes. Oh, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that while, you know, that we should be called children of God. While we were yet sinners, God showed His love toward us, sent His Son to die for us. God's love for His undeserving and unappreciative children is unconditional and unbreakable. God's love for His undeserving and unappreciative children is unconditional and unbreakable. And that's the kind of love we as dads need to have for our children. First question every child asks, is, do you love me? Do you love me? Does mom love me? Does dad love me? Unconditional love is vital for our children to experience. Our kids need to know that there's nothing that they could ever do that would cause us to disown them. Hey, I might not love them. I may not even like them. But they're mine. I'm committed to them. And I'm committed to working back towards that love and that care because God has given them to me. I might not love what they're doing. I might not like who they are. But I need to love them. Our children's experiencing our love as dads is absolutely vital to their health and well-being. Just as our experiencing God's love is so vital to our spiritual well-being. It's also vital to our understanding of who the Heavenly Father is. He's an unconditional lover. How do kids spell love? They spell it T-I-M-E, time. And one of the things that we as dads get caught up in, and we'll talk about in just a minute, is we've kind of lost priority. We think other things are more important than spending time with our kids. Research tells us that the average dad spends about 30 seconds a day in meaningful conversation with his children. Key word to that stat is meaningful. What does that mean? It means tuning into the feelings, the thoughts, the fears, the anxieties, the emotion behind the message. Stories told of a little boy who was heading to bed and his dad wasn't home from work yet, and his dad got home from work. He quickly came up to the room to say goodnight to his little boy, and his little boy said, "Daddy, let me ask you a question. How much money do you make an hour?" The dad stopped a little bit and thought it's kind of a strange question. I make about $20 an hour. "Why, son?" He said, "Well, can I borrow $8? Dad pulled out his wallet and handed the little guy $8 and said, "What are you going to use the $8 for?" He said, "Well, with all the money I've saved and this $8, I can buy an hour of your time. Can you come home early tomorrow so we can play?" Kids want our time. They want our undivided time. Well, I didn't give you the double A. The double A is affectionate affirmation. Affectionate affirmation. Love and an affirming. An affirmation is building up. It means to validate, to declare as positive, to express dedication to instill courage, to strengthen by building up through words. We as guys, we're not real good at this. Many of us have been raised, you know. My dad's a only child of an alcoholic Marine Corps drill instructor. My dad wasn't real good at saying a whole lot of things that didn't sound like a drill instructor. And I know he did it for my good. I know he did it for my best interest. But I didn't hear a lot of, you know, "good job." Boom, 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 boom. It was quiet. And I knew I was doing what I was supposed to do. What does affirmation mean? It means to build up, to catch them being good. Watch your children. When they're doing good stuff, praise them for them. Thank them for it. So often we look for our kids to mess up. You know, we're the big eagle sitting on the perch, waiting for that kid to mess up. Then we swoop down, boom, 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 get him back up, fly up on our perch and start looking again. Catch him being good. "Hey, thanks for helping Mom with the dishes. That was good. Thanks for cleaning up that room." Affirmation is always looking for character and value. "Hey, good job tonight. You won, kid. Way to go. Winning's everything." Not affirming. "Your hard practice paid off. You played well." It's not a matter of winning or losing. It's how you played. "Thanks for showing good sportsmanship. I'm sure the Lord was pleased at the fact you didn't lose your mind and yell at that umpire when he called you out when you were safe." Good stuff. Me, I'm out there saying, "Ump, what's the matter with you, Blue? Come on, come on, where? Yeah, yeah, yeah." And I'm not teaching my kid the right stuff. This was a convicting sermon for me to write. F, forming faith. A, affection, affirmation. T is tough and tender. Tough and tender. Some would say that tough is a synonym for man. Calloused, brave, ready to fight in order to protect. And indeed, we as fathers need to be that. We need to be the protectors of our wives and our children. And yet sometimes we have to understand that the idea of tough is being involved in parenting and being the disciplinarian. If Karen and I had a lot of disagreements about parenting, it was who was going to be the good cop and who was going to be the bad cop. I preferred to be the good cop, not the bad cop, because I grew up with a mom who said, "Wait till your father gets home." Anybody ever grow up with that? "And where are you when your father gets home? You're hiding under a bed. You're hiding in the basement. You're out back somewhere, man. You don't want to see Dad come home. You're feeling bad if he shows up. Dear God, please." I'd be praying, "Will, let God just evaporate or do something. You know, I'm a poof. There he goes." Because that usually meant the belt was going to come out in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. So I learned real quick, it's not fun to be the bad cop. So I would let Karen be the bad cop, and I would work at being the good cop, and that didn't work too well either. But as I began to learn and understand more about discipline, I began to realize that discipline is an act of love. The writer of Hebrews reminds us very powerfully in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11, and he says, you know, "My son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for the short time as seemed best to them, but He, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness. Discipline is a sign of love. And we're in the middle of a series on suffering. And one can't help but understand and maybe put the equation together that sometimes God allows us to suffer so that we will learn that it will produce His holiness. And sometimes God the Father would let His children suffer. Let them learn from their choices and their mistakes. Sometimes He manufactured consequences. You disobeyed me? We're going to go round in circles for 40 years till you get it right. You disobeyed me? We're going to send you in exile. That's almost like being grounded for life. And while God was tough, He was always tender, never abusive. So we as dads need to be tough without being harsh, without being abusive. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, don't exasperate your children. Don't hold the expectations up so high they're unattainable. But nurture them and surrender your feelings of wanting your kids to be perfect and act reasonably. I mean, let's be honest. What parent hasn't thought that they'd love to ground their kid for life? I have. God grounded His children for 40 years and put them in exile even longer. But He always brought them back. He always restored them. And we'll look at that point in just a little bit. He's gentle. He's meek. And He's humble. Those are words that we as men don't like. Gentle, meek, and humble. Sounds wimpy to me. Who wants to be that? But as a dad, as a husband, I need to be tough and I need to be tender. F, forming faith. A, affectionate affirmation. T, tough and tender. H is husband and head. Two of the most confusing roles that men face today is the role of being husband and role of being head of the family. We've lost our way as men. Our culture really is pounding us, pummeling us, that we are not needed. Our culture says men are just the source of, you know, conception. You don't need them. You know, just once you've got the conception thing going, you don't need a husband, you don't need a father, we can do it all by ourselves. And because we as men have gotten confused by those roles, we've gravitated towards the one role that we have learned and understood and has been preached to us loud and clear. And that's our job to be the provider. It's our job to bring home the bacon. So many of us as men, then we get up and we dutifully go to work and then we never come home. I have a friend who tells a story just that way. He says, you know, I went to work and I came home 33 years later. Work was my life. I got all my, you know, accolades from work. I got all my sense of success from work. I heard I wasn't a good husband. I heard I wasn't a good father. Why do I want to come home to a place where I'm hearing I'm not a good father and husband? I'll stay at work and thrive and succeed where I can. So our jobs have become our identities. They become our reason for being. When you and I meet as men, we say, hi, I'm Bruce. I'm Joe. Next question out of our mouth is what? What do you do? I'm sizing up the identity here, seeing if you're better than me, more important than me. We don't say, do you have a wife? How many kids? Got their picture? Can I see them? Let me say this. No amount of success at work, no amount of success at work will ever compensate for being a failure at home. No amount of success at work will ever compensate for being a failure at home. Secular science says we're not needed. Don't need dads. Father knew best. Man, woman, husband, wife, children. First question kids ask, do you love me? Second question kids ask, those of you young marrieds, little kids, have a fight. What does your little kid say to you? Are you going to get a divorce? The fear of divorce. It's huge. We need to be good husbands. We need to be loving our wives in an unconditional way. Today in America, there's 2,750 divorces granted every day. 2,750. If you do the math, that's over 1 million a year. If you realize that there's 2-point-whatever kids in every household, that's over 2 million children every year are impacted by the devastation of divorce. And research for years has been telling us that divorce has no ill effect on our kids. It's now come clean and say, you know, there is no positive effect of divorce on the lives of children. It's not there. Father knew best. Surprise. Men, we need to be not only good fathers, but we need to be good husbands. The best gift that you can give your children, the best gift that you can give your children as a father is to love their mother unconditionally, to love their mom. Best thing we can do as dads. And that means that we have to be active in the parenting task. Because when we love our wives, we need to love our children. There are very few things more important to a mom than her kids. And when we check out of the parenting realm, we're saying to mom, our wives, we don't care, we don't love. And parenting is a lot like tag team wrestling. When one gets tired, the other has to step in. And you get a visual picture of that, big ring, kids, you know. And there's not enough parents to take them on, I'll tell you that right now. All right, so we need to be good husbands. We also need to be ahead of our family. We need to understand what it means to be the head of our family. And again, our culture is very confusing with that. It's demolished the whole idea of hierarchy. And we want to be egalitarian and say that all people are equal. There is no hierarchy. There is no bigger than, less than. Quickly, if you just jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, and look at it, and we've talked about it before, but you'll see God, Christ, man, woman. And we took it apart, as you remember, and we said, is there any difference between Christ and God in importance, in power, in anything? Absolutely not. Is there any difference between man and woman, woman and man? Is she any less, any greater? Absolutely not. They're the same. But just as there's a hierarchy in heaven, Jesus said, not my will, but the Father's be done. So there's to be a hierarchy in home. And it should be that we as dads are the leaders of our families, our wives and our children. And it's not an easy task, but he's given it to us to be protective of our families. All right, F, forming faith. A, affectionate, affirming. T, tough and tender. H, husband and head. E is enthusiastically engaged. We were talking about songs, and they already had the song picked out, I Have a Father, He Knows My Name. And our Heavenly Father knows when the sparrow falls. He knows the hairs of our head. He knows all of our ways. He knows everything about us. In my case, he's very good at subtraction because I'm losing a bunch every day. But he's actively engaged in our lives, whether we want him to be or not. He's not an absentee father. He knows what's going on in our lives. He knows what's going on in our hearts, in our heads. And while we might be wayward children of God the Father, he's not an absentee dad. Because when it comes down to our relationship with the Heavenly Father, it's not him that's moved, we've moved. Social scientists are telling us today that fatherlessness is the curse of our culture. Dads who aren't engaged in the lives of their children. Tonight when you go to bed, dads when you tuck your kids into bed, understand that half of the kids under age 18 tonight, half of the kids in America tonight under age 18 are going to go to bed in a home where their father is not either emotionally connected or physically present. Some have called the greatest curse of our society and greatest curse of our culture fatherlessness. We aren't here. How is it that two young men in a suburb of Denver, Colorado, can build bombs and amass weapons of mass destruction and go into Columbine School and execute one of the worst tragedies in American history right under the nose of two dads who weren't emotionally connected enough to their kids to know they were building bombs in the garage. We need to be involved in the lives of our children. The first verse that Ryan memorized as a little boy was out of Psalm 139. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. There's 8 billion people in the earth today. And God is thinking about each and every one of us more than we think about ourselves. Is that mind-boggling? I don't know how he does it, but he does it. That's how attentive he is. That's how engaged he is in your life and my life. And it's how we as dads need to become involved in the lives of our kids. And finally, and I got to close up here, R is ready to restore. We need to be ready to make restoration. Was God ever embarrassed as the Heavenly Father by the actions of his children? Was he ever disappointed? Was he ever angry? You bet he was. And so we as earthly fathers are going to become embarrassed by our children, and we're going to be disappointed, and we're going to be angry with some of the choices and actions that they choose to make and do. But just as our Heavenly Father is always ready to restore, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, so we as earthly fathers need to be ready to fully restore our children. In Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son is a powerful picture of how we as earthly fathers need to mimic the Heavenly Father. I mean, here's a dad who was willing to forgive his son for leaving home and leaving him. A dad who was willing to forgive his youngest son for squandering a third of his fortune. Forgave him for the choices he made in partying and prostitution. Forgave him for all the bad and crazy choices that he made. And he didn't excommunicate him. He didn't disown him. He went down every day to the end of the driveway and began to look to see if he was coming home. And every day he would get up and go down to the end of the drive and look and see. And finally one day he saw a speck that he recognized the walk. And he runs out and he restores his son. We as dads need to be ready to restore our children. My favorite band is Casting Crowns. Newest album, What This World Needs. Fun song. It's not another one-hit wonder. Two, bit, three, whatever. But what this world needs is a Savior who will rescue, a Spirit who will lead, a Father who will love them. That's what this world needs. And I thought that was a powerful message to the father hungry in our culture today. And guys, as we wrap this up, I want us to be thinking of several things, and I want to offer several things for us to pray about as we close. First one this morning is all of us can improve being fathers and mothers, parents. There's something that we can ask the Lord to give us more wisdom in doing and more discipline in executing in the lives of loving each other as husbands and wives and parenting our kids. And whatever the Spirit brings to light, I want you to pick up on that. And some of you this morning really had trouble going through this because your father wasn't any of the things that we've been talking about. And I want you to understand that the psalmist tells us that God the Father is the father to the fatherless, the champion of the widows. And this morning, if you haven't had a good model of an earthly father, I'd like to introduce you to a heavenly father who loves you and knows your name and is all the things that we've been talking about this morning. He cares for you. And for those of us that are trying to father, those of us that are trying to parent in our own flesh, we can't do it. I can't live out these characteristics that I've talked about this morning in my flesh. It will not work. I need to be indwelled and empowered by the Spirit of the Heavenly Father who enables me to work at all those things we've talked about this morning. So as we close this morning, I want to give you an invitation to interact with the Heavenly Father. And some of you maybe want to ask him to become your father. You've never had the privilege of being his children. He wants to be your Heavenly Father. For many of us, we need to ask him to empower us through his Spirit to be the fathers and mothers that he desires us to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege we have of calling you our Father. And we were reminded this morning of how you seek to make yourself known to us as fathers and how the enemy has destroyed the image of Father in our culture so that we don't understand who you are. And Father, there might be those here this morning who have been damaged by their earthly fathers. They've been hurt, they've been abused, they've been abandoned emotionally and physically and spiritually. They need you as their Father. And I pray that your Spirit will draw them to you, that they might see you as a Father with your arms wide open, ready to hug and embrace and welcome them as your children. And I'm sure there's many of us here this morning, Lord, who are examining our lives as fathers and saying, boy, we're struggling a little bit in some of these areas. And bring to us peace and comfort. And we understand that we're not perfect. And we understand that you work even in spite of our weakness. But I pray, Father, that you will, through your Spirit, empower us, especially as men today, to be the husbands and the fathers in the families that you've entrusted to us. Teach us how to form faith. Teach us how to love unconditionally. Give us the balance between being tough and tender. Show us how to love our wives and to lead our children. Help us to be engaged, not so focused in the things that we do, but engaged in the lives of the kids that you've given to us. And thank you that you're ready to restore us. And we pray that you'll teach us how to be ready to restore one another. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do and how we're going to make an impact in the world and communities in which we live as we learn to do family in a way that brings glory and honor to you. And we ask that you would do all of this through us. In Jesus' name, amen.